Welcome to Law and Gospel. Sorry about that. I thought it was the Bible study. You know?
Oh.
You see? This is Law and Gospel. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us today. Tom Baker is here alongside, back from your travels.
I'm back. I'm ready to go.
Did your mom have a nice birthday? I have to ask.
I don't know.
You don't know?
I haven't asked her.
Are you waiting for the pictures to come back and then you'll know?
I don't know if they took pictures.
Yeah. Well, this is a fun day for me because I get to just sort of pepper you with questions, but the listeners get to do so as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We have a couple of things presented for today. First off, there's this curious thing, Tom, that I've heard about. I think I got it from an author by the name of Roland Bainton, who wrote one of the better biographies of Luther, where when he talked about Luther's views on Mary and the conception of Christ, he referred to the conception as having taken place through the ear. And I was wondering if you could help me understand what that was all about.
For Luther, the means of grace, that means how God comes to us today, is not through a visible encounter with him or hearing him in our brain with a vision or a dream. He comes to us through word and sacrament. And in fact, as Augustine said, the sacrament is a visible word. So there is no way he comes to us apart from his word. And what part of the body listens to the word?
Well, the ears.
The ear. So that I would suggest, without having read what Luther wrote on that specifically, that he's probably remembering when she asks the question, how will I become pregnant with a Messiah since I have not known a man? And that was an intimate knowledge, of course, she's speaking of there. And he says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and that which is conceived within you will be from the Holy Spirit. And hearing that, the angel uses the future tense, that this is something that will be happening, but within a few hours after she reaches the home of her cousin Elizabeth, Elizabeth is already referring to her as the mother of my Lord, and John the Baptist is leaping in the womb because Jesus has entered the room in the womb of Mary. So that's probably how he gets to it, that hearing those words from the angel, she believed, and therefore it came to be.
What does, would most of the Christian church agree with that, or do other people have?
Well, I think that's just pure speculation.
Yeah.
As to having a doctor there who had been able to, ascertain how that conception actually took place, I don't know what he would have concluded with. For instance, we read about when Jesus died on the cross, JAMA, the Journal of American Medical Association, two doctors went through the crucifixion and concluded that Jesus died earlier than normal because of the great whippings he had, as well as the great suffering he went through that other folks didn't. But in reality, everyone was whipped ahead of time, and I'm sure Jesus endured more, but the reason he died wasn't because of any physical way of looking like a heart thrombosis or, you know, a heart attack or something. He died because he decided when to die, when everything had been fulfilled. So a doctor, even if he had been there, he still would have missed out the fact that he died when he decided to die. He gave up the ghost.
Is this kind of a discussion ripe for problems? Is this where sort of heresy comes from when people try and speculate on these things? And there's no clear scriptural answer. Or is it just, you know, interesting for the sake of theology?
Yeah, I like your latter part better. For example, I have five reasons why Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb. None of them are based on the scripture, because the Bible doesn't say why the tears came. Most people would have said, well, he died, he was weeping because Lazarus was dead. And my favorite one I heard was he was weeping because he had to bring Lazarus back to life. Now, here Lazarus had died. And obviously, he probably didn't go through the normal path of death because God knew he would be raised back. Or else, we would have had some information in the scripture about what Lazarus saw when he had died. But there is no information at all on that. But I can imagine Jesus weeping, having to bring back Lazarus from a position of pure bliss back into a world of death and dimness.
Because when you get into the discussion about how did Mary conceive, you get down to the issue of, well, was she a perpetual virgin? And Christendom disagrees on that.
Yes, that's a little different item, because there's no doubt in the Greek, when it talks about the brothers and sisters of Jesus, there's three options. They could have been real brothers and sisters from Joseph's former marriage. The tradition, even though it doesn't say it in the Bible, is that he was older, much older than Mary, and he had another wife and children. The second option is that the term is really cousins. But the third option, and that's the one I go with, although it's pure speculation, is that these were other children that Joseph and Mary had. Just because she had Jesus as a virgin doesn't mean, therefore, that they didn't have more children. Remember, it speaks about that she did not know Joseph until she brought forth Jesus, which means that after that, it appeared they had some relations. But whether or not there were children there, that's up to speculation. So you can't be really solid on it in any of the positions, in my opinion. And I do not think you're... Well, I'll tell you why. If you think that Mary is sinless, then you could not go along with the idea that she had other children, because they would not have had, what, original sin, except maybe through Joseph. But that would really be a funny combination. So it's really other doctrines that are not in the Scripture that are driving that particular question as to whether or not Mary was, they call it Semper Virginia, always a virgin. Now, there are some Lutherans who would insist on that. In fact, in our confessions, there's a place where it appears it says she was, but we are only bound to the confessions, not in, this is going to be a tough thing to understand, not in its exegetical interpretation. What does that mean? It means that we can take a verse, like Jesus wept, and you and I can have different speculation as to why he wept. We cannot disagree that he wept. He really did. But why he did, you could have speculation on. So if the confession said he wept because he was bringing Lazarus back, because there's not a Bible verse backing that up, you could still hold to the confessions, but not agree with that particular interpretation of that verse. So
why is it important to some, maybe, you know, our friends in the Roman Church, to believe in this perpetual virginity?
Because it guarantees her sinlessness. Remember, she is just the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mary is not referring to Jesus. It's referring to her
what?
Conception. Yes.
No.
In August, believe it or not.
Really?
Yes, it's
I just, not being Catholic myself.
Yes, you are. You're just not Roman Catholic.
Not a big C Catholic, a little C Catholic.
I think we are the big C.
Are we?
I think I'm a big C.
Well, that explains the T-shirt you're wearing.
Yeah, that's pretty good, because it's underneath my shirt.
Not being a member of the Roman Church, yeah. I always just assumed that the Immaculate Conception referred to the Annunciation and Jesus.
I did for the longest time until I realized that it was. There's two doctrines that the Pope has enunciated on a level equal to Scripture. And the two I'm thinking of on the Virgin Mary, the one is the Immaculate Conception, that she was born sinless. And the other one in 1950, I remember when I was 5 years old, he announced this. It was called the Assumption of the Virgin Mary, and the word assumption doesn't mean we assume she lived. It means the word assumption is from the Latin, she rose bodily into heaven. So right now, along with Elijah, who we assume is bodily in heaven, because we saw him, or he went up in chariot of fire, the Virgin Mary, if you couldn't find her grave today. That she also. In fact, Mary has so many qualities in the Roman Catholic Church akin to Jesus that the former Pope almost was going to declare her as co-redemptrix.
What does that mean?
Yeah, co means with, and redemptrix means redeemer. So she would have been redeeming the world with Jesus. And in fact, it's just really sad if you go to some areas in Latin America, the statues to Mary are bigger than those of Jesus. And prayers to Mary are such that they need to pray them because they don't think that they are worthy enough to come into the presence of Jesus. And from my point of view, that's very sad, because what does Jesus have to do to get down to our level more than he did than dying on a cross? He humbled himself so that we have instant access to the Father through Jesus, not through Mary. And there's nowhere in the Bible, there's not one Bible verse that gives her that honored position that they would like to give her as co-redemptrix. The problem is that Protestants have been so afraid to give Mary any honor that we don't honor her properly. She is the Mother of God. She is one that he chose for no reason that we are aware of. But unlike others who would have said no, she said yes. The best example who said no wasn't that Zacharias with Elizabeth?
Oh, yes.
In Luke chapter 1, the angel came to him and said, you're going to have a son who will prepare the way for the Messiah. And he said, no way. So he went, what, dumb? Couldn't talk?
Couldn't talk, yeah.
Until the child was actually born. And then when they asked him, what are you going to name the child? He didn't fool around. The angel told him, John. So he didn't want to go deaf and dumb and blind.
Or worse.
Yeah. So he said, John. And they said, who's John? And he said, call him John and be quiet. So that was really funny.
If Erica would have been born a boy, my choice would have been Conrad.
Why?
Well, after the meanest man in football, Conrad Doebler.
Oh, I see.
My hero. The reason you're making me think about that, you said when you were 5 years old. When I was about that age range, the most confusing song you would hear at Christmas time for me as a Protestant kid was the Ave Maria.
Oh, yeah.
I never could understand that.
Right. No, the Ave Maria itself, there are parts of it that come right out of Luke. But when you finally settle that you want her to pray for you and this sort of thing, that's unbiblical. But speaking of names, my first son was Luther after Martin Luther. My second was Philip after Philip Melanchthon, who was a good friend of Martin Luther. And then my third son was going to be named Martin Luther's pastor. Fortunately, we got a daughter, because the name of that pastor was Bugenhagen. So can you imagine what his short name would have been? But anyway, we got a daughter, and we didn't have a name for a daughter. We couldn't figure it, and so it took a while. And then I remember that Luther had gotten married to Catherine von Bora, so my daughter's name is Catherine.
And I've got Katerina.
Yeah. I call mine Katerina. My favorite one was Katerina's in that comic with Bull something. Oh, what is that? You know, it's a
not ringing
cartoon.
About. Yeah.
Katerina. Yeah, I got to remember. A little later on.
All I know is that when folks ask why, I have two answers. Because it's spelled a little differently than Martin Luther's wife's name.
Right.
It's spelled more traditional German style. But she was also my favorite East German ice skater.
Oh, yeah.
Katerina Witt.
Sure.
Yeah.
Sure. Isn't she the one that got punched out?
No. That was somebody else.
Oh, it was?
Yeah.
By that other lady who was trying to...
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Well...
Now, getting back to how Jesus...
Long gospel.
Well, you know, the beauty of these discussions, Tom, is that, you know, I see something shiny and you just follow me right along.
Yes.
Woods. Well, the question still remains, since we're in Advent time here, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, we're looking forward to something happening at Christmas time. That's the birth of the Savior. And as I wonder about the appearances of Jesus, you know, especially after... the resurrection. He just appears, comes through a wall. Why birth? You said the closest he could come to being like one of us was to die on the cross. But why this kind of natural birth? Why not just appear?
I only said that because of what actually happened. I have no idea why God chose the way to save the world. I would have simply said something, okay, I'm going to have some fingers and I'm going to clap my two hands together, and if anyone believes that, they're saved. Well, why couldn't he have done that? Well, for some reason, he chose not to. There was a promise he had made. In the day that you sin, death is going to be the result. So somehow, as a just God, he had to compensate for that. But didn't he know that ahead of time, I asked myself? Just change the promise. You know, rather than death would be the result, then you're going to, you know, have to eat all your peas or something like that. You know, but he didn't. I don't understand God at all. He is totally beyond my understanding. The more I read about him, the more confusing he is, because he doesn't fit in the patterns the way I would act if I were God. And most of you should be very happy for that, tell you the truth, you know, that he doesn't, because he's a much more merciful and gracious God than I ever would have been. And that's why every time you look at every idol in the world from the imagination of man, you can find one of them who is as merciful and gracious as the triune God. They're all just gods, which means you get what you deserve. And if that's the kind of God you want to follow, then be prepared for hell.
Hmm.
That's what we confess every Sunday.
You have no room to give on that.
No room to give in what sense?
That if you don't believe that, you know, there's a lot of discussion today about there's more than one way to God.
Oh, my, yes.
God has become kind of trivial, have you noticed?
Yes, and we need to analyze that carefully when somebody says there's more. For instance, we teach that also, in a sense. One way to God is through infant baptism. Another way to God is through coming through to faith by hearing the Word of God. So there are, within Christendom, ways that people have come differently. That's why mission work sometimes have different strategies, because we're trying to get... But behind it all, it's the Word that always convinces. So the Word's got to be in there. But once you start saying that, well, another way to God is through Allah or other religions, now you have stepped out, and you get the condemnation that Jesus gave to his own religious teachers, the Pharisees, your father is the devil. You think your God is the true God, but he is not. He's really the devil.
Now, you've traveled to, is it Kazakhstan?
I've never been to, believe it or not, Kazakhstan or Kyrgyzstan, where we have our mission, but to Novosibirsk.
Novosibirsk.
In Siberia. Okay. I did 3 weeks there teaching at a seminary with which we are affiliated, and then going up to a town called Tomsk, of 500,000 people, being the first Lutheran there in four centuries.
So when someone who maybe was an Orthodox Christian,
yes,
came up to you and started talking about these things, are you that clear? Are you that declarative? If you don't believe this?
Absolutely. With an Orthodox Christian, I would be, because I believe the Orthodox are saved. I visited a number of their churches. And though there are some differences we would have in certain parts of theology, like becoming like God, there's a special term they use for that, and things like that. They have the fundamentals down, namely that Christ is the only way of salvation, and that salvation came by his death and his resurrection. So because they affirm the regular three, what we call ecumenical creeds, which mean they're across the world for everybody, and because they affirm the fundamentals of the Christian sufferings of Jesus, we would consider them as Christian.
Well, when we talk about Christ, the reason I ask you this is that today it seems like many Christians have adopted the attitude of just live and let live. It's so much easier. We just are tired of being told that it's closed-minded, narrow-minded to say that Jesus is the only way. But yet here you are. You're a guy that goes out there and you don't have a problem saying this to folks.
Well, it's easy to say it. It's 10 times more harder to receive it and believe it. And I don't have any surefire way of getting anybody to believe it, because that's not my job. My job, your job, our listeners' job, is only to say it. And the Holy Spirit does the work in somehow taking that word we say and forming belief by creating a new heart and a right spirit. And why some people come to faith and others don't, look at Jesus. 12 disciples, 3 years, one of them betrayed him and went to hell. So if he wasn't successful with that one, if he, as the God-man, could not move him into salvation, who am I? Because once more, Jesus was relying on the Word and the sacraments to do its work, and Judas just denied them.
You know, there's that one church in Revelation where Jesus talks about them being lukewarm, you know, I spit you out. Is that like being a lukewarm Christian, when you kind of just have this live and let live, you know, people, you know, better
yeah,
just mind
there's
yourself.
A political correctness within spirituality also,
yeah,
as well as in the political realm. And remembering what that particular congregation was doing was that they were allowing not a balance between right and wrong, but a tolerance between right and wrong. And that means that they were lukewarm. They were neither hot nor cold, and so he spit them out of his mouth.
So if I'm not on fire, I mean, See, I'll tell you, Tom, as a layperson, I don't know really what I should be doing. Should I be taking every spare moment, standing on a street corner with a sandwich board? You know, the end is near, repent ye now. Should I just go home and raise my family at night? Is that just as good? I mean, how I don't understand how I'm supposed to be faithful to Christ and carrying out a mission of telling people about him.
It's kind of like an army. We saw pictures of my dad when he was in the army, and he was just ready to go overseas as the war was ending. So he never really got into a battle, but he still wasn't in the army. He still had the credentials, etc. But for some reason, God didn't use him there. He actually spoke to a number of soldiers within his own group about his faith, and my mother did also when she was with him. You see, we're like an army of God. Sometimes some of us will be generals from God's point of view, but a lot of us are just privates, and we do our witnessing within our vocation. So if our vocation is being a mother at home, taking care of the kids, raising those kids up is very, very important, and also expressing one's faith to others. In fact, my mother, for her birthday, did receive a card from one of her nieces, and the card said, "Every time I was around you, you never had a problem about speaking your faith boldly to me, and that's really what kept me within the church, as I saw how you were able to do that in a natural way." So we just look for the opportunities God has given us. And, of course, one opportunity when we go to church and confess the creed, sing the hymns, the Advent hymns, we are confessing our faith before others there. And the angels are rejoicing in heaven. So nobody's expecting you to go out and convert a lot of people, but just look for the opportunities where you're going to be able to share something with someone.
When we look at Mary and this season of looking forward here in Advent to the birth of Christ, her special nature isn't in some sanctified special existence. She cared for an infant like any mother.
Yes.
And she protected that child and she raised that child.
And she got worried about him when he stayed back at the temple. "What are you doing, son?" "Well, I must be about my father's business." That must have been a... and then she, it says in the Bible, along with his brothers and sisters, were, when he visited Nazareth once, were telling him, "Be quiet, you're making a fool of yourself." So she had the normal feelings of a mother, and we can only imagine how deep those were at the cross.
Well, let's talk a little bit more about Advent when we come back from this break, Tom, because it's interesting to me because we're sort of anticipating something that's already happened. And this is a real paradox. We're looking forward to what already has been.
Yes. Yeah, in fact, the Advent sermon I heard last Wednesday night was Advent is all about looking backwards in order to look forward.
Come again?
Yes, and that's what we can explain when we get back from the break, how Advent's theme is looking backwards with hope of what is coming in the future.
And could you also help me understand why yesterday the church read about the triumphant entry into Jerusalem? I thought that was a Palm Sunday thing.
It normally is a Palm Sunday, but what would the children have been saying? "Look who's
coming."
Coming. And you'll understand why that's an appropriate reading for Advent when we get back from the break.
Your Wednesday morning essentials include Word and Song Christian Companionship from Chris Tomlin, Bethany Dillon, and Stephen Curtis Chapman, a conversation with registered dietitian Connie Dickman, and bioethics professor Dr. Bob Weiss, a chance to win a National Lutheran Choir CD or a Star of Bethlehem DVD. Get essential information and inspiration to start your Wednesday here, because we are where you are. Mornings on KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio proudly salutes the students, parents, and educators involved in the Concordia University system. Did you know that enrollment in the 10 Concordia University System schools nationwide hit a record high this fall? According to preliminary figures, enrollment in the Concordia system has increased 37% in the last 5 years. Join with us in congratulating the Concordia University system as enrollment hits a record high.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Kim Troby. A Vermont judge has given custody of the biological child of an ex-lesbian to her former partner. Steve Jordahl reports on Lisa Miller's dilemma.
6 years ago, Lisa Miller became a Christian and decided to leave homosexuality. She dissolved her civil union to Janet Jenkins and left Vermont with her one-year-old daughter, Isabella, born with the help of artificial insemination. They moved to Virginia. Now Vermont judge William Cohen has ruled that Lisa must permanently give up her child to Janet. Lisa's lawyer is Matt Staver.
Janet Jenkins is not biologically related to Isabella. She's not the adopted mother, and she has not acted like a mother.
Under a court order, Lisa had been letting Isabella visit her former partner. But she says the 7-year-old has been distressed by the visits to the woman she never knew.
And as a result of that, Lisa said, no more. We can't continue to put this child through that kind of trauma.
Staver says the ruling is payback for Lisa disobeying the court order. Miller admits she made some mistakes, like signing a custody agreement while she was in the process of dissolving the civil union. But Rena Linda Volson of Liberty University School of Law says Judge Cohen went way too far.
To have the first reported decision in the country stripping a biological mother of her child solely because she's refused to give visitation to a legal stranger is shocking.
The judge has ordered custody transferred on January 1st. Staver says he'll appeal. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
Staver says this could become a showdown between Virginia, which does not recognize same-sex relationships, and Vermont, which now recognizes so-called gay marriage. It didn't get a lot of fanfare, but Planned Parenthood has dropped its lawsuit against Abby Johnson, the former director of its Bryan, Texas abortion clinic. Johnson resigned and became a pro-life advocate after witnessing an ultrasound image of an abortion. Planned Parenthood had falsely accused her of taking confidential records when she left. For Family News in Focus, I'm Kim Troby.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere invites you to come away from the noise, the hectic pace, and the pressures of this time of year and be refreshed and renewed by the message of the heavenly angels. The Savior, Jesus Christ, was born for you. St. Paul's will present the divine word through sacred music and familiar carols on Saturday and Sunday, December 12th and 13th. St. Paul's at Manchester and Ballast Roads across from West County Mall. For more information and times, call 314-822-0447 or visit stpaulsdepere.org.
The St. Louis Convention and Visitors Commission invites everyone to St. Louis Holiday Magic Inside America's Center, December 4th through 6th. From traditional song and dance to compelling storytelling and exciting shows, St. Louis Holiday Magic's entertainment lineup offers plenty of magical moments for everyone in the family. For additional details, you can find them online at stlholidaymagic.com. For more information about St. Louis, explorestlouis.com.
Gospel. O come, Emmanuel. One of those very common hymns of this time of the church year, which is Advent. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Roland Lettner.
I'm Tom Baker.
And we're going to take a look at Advent for this next segment of our program. There are a lot of things that we take for granted about Advent, Tom. I think our focus is Christmas. Not just because of the secular nature of it. You have to buy the gifts and have the dinners and prepare the house and climb up on the ladder with the lights and hope you don't fall off this year. But we miss something in Advent. What is this Advent season that we're in the midst of?
It's actually the beginning of the church year in the Western Christendom. The Eastern Christians, like Russian Orthodox, etc., they actually begin on September 1st, is the beginning of the church year, but we begin it just before Christmas, about 4 Sundays before. It originated in France during the 4th century, actually. And it is the season that begins on Sunday closest to one of the saint days, that's St. Andrew's Day. More importantly is what the word means. And I think a lot of people may know the Latin, but they don't go back to the original Greek. The Latin is ad venira. It means, the verb venira means to come, and the word ad means to, but that is a translation of the original Greek, which is parousia.
I've heard this somewhere before.
Yes. It's really the Greek word that talks about the coming of Jesus on the last day. And so when we talk about the parousia, that's the day that he's going to return to us, and that's a judgment day. Well, what the church realized is there are at least three comings of Jesus, and that's what you had started speaking about at the end of the last session, where you said, Advent seems to be celebrating something that's already happened.
Right. It does.
It does.
2,000 years ago.
Exactly, which was the coming of Jesus to the end of the world. You know, something that really surprises me, nobody's really thinking that we're really going to hit the tooth. I haven't heard anybody talk about this. They've heard talked about a lot of like 2017 is the anniversary of the Reformation, but 2030 or right around in there is the 2000th year of Jesus' birth. And you know, if you think 2012 is getting a lot of play today, people are thinking it's the end of the world. Wait till you hit the date that they will decide is when Jesus actually was born. That's going to be very interesting. Or when he died, I should say.
So
that's his death.
I know you're not a historian, but I'm just kind of curious. Where is this confusion we have about the birth of Christ?
It's confusion because the individuals who started what we call the Gregorian calendar didn't start it until decades, centuries after Jesus was born. And they assumed he was born. They tried to figure out it was zero, and therefore 1 AD was when he was 1 year old. The problem is that better calculations have shown that the death of certain people took place, like Herod and others, that Jesus was either born in 4 or 5 B.C., depending on what season you think he was born in. If the shepherds were tending flocks by night, that probably was really the springtime rather than the winter. But, again, this is kind of speculation. But you'll see now that the dates for Jesus' birth are 4 or 5 B.C., which is kind of funny because B.C. means before Christ.
So he was born before
he was born.
The born of Christ.
Yeah, before the calendar had originated.
And all those poor guys who were running around in the year 2000 afraid that it was the end of the world because...
Oh, yeah, and they were off 4 years.
Yeah. It already happened.
Yeah. Well, the 2000th anniversary, I'm just thinking about that, was really what, 1997?
Yeah.
Nobody even mentioned that.
Hmm.
Isn't that something? Nobody mentioned his 2000th birth. I wonder how I didn't think of that.
Just kind of slipped by.
Am I? Unless I'm miscalculating something.
Maybe but, here we were all focusing on 85.
85?
Yeah. Here.
Oh, the 85th anniversary of KFUO Radio. But that's now. So I don't know.
That hasn't happened yet. We're still waiting.
Yes. Sometime in December
is when it actually started. Yeah, that's right.
So Jesus actually comes three times, in a sense. He comes, obviously, in the Bethlehem stable, but the Bible also indicates that when you become a Christian, Jesus comes into you. You have the Spirit of Christ, the new man, that Romans 7. The new man is fighting with the old Adam. And then, of course, he will return unpredictably. In other words, nobody can predict it. In fact, every time there's a big prediction and everybody is thinking he's coming back on that day, my old Adam says, well, that's the day you can really sin. Because he's surely not coming back on that day.
If I knew that, I would run up my credit cards.
Oh, boy, yeah. But then you can't make use of what you bought.
Well, for a short time.
Yeah, what we need to know is, let's see, how long it takes 2 months on the way I do American Express.
Haven't you seen that bumper sticker?
Which one?
He who dies with the most toys wins.
No, I haven't. I saw the bumper sticker is you can't take it with you.
True, true.
The guy who built all the barns, he had the most toys.
Do you know what my most favorite bumper sticker? I love bumper sticker theology. You know what my most favorite one is?
No.
When the rapture comes, may I have all your stuff?
Oh, yeah. That's assuming that the word... The theology is just Christians are going to be gone. And what I can't understand is how the ones who are behind can't figure it out. They've already seen all the movies. I mean, how can they not figure out what happened? Especially if you're in a plane and the only pilot there is a Christian. Boy, I tell you, if you're an unbeliever, make sure you don't have a Christian. That's the first thing you would ask. Are you a Christian? If they say yes, go get another plane. I mean, this is so inconsistent and so ridiculous, this theory of the rapture. But it's, I'll tell you what it is. It's an old Adam teaching because it hopes that there's going to be a second chance. That's really what the rapture is all about. That's why the devil loves to have the rapture, because it gives people that there's a second chance theology. And if I believe that, boy, the old Adam would really be tempting me to do a lot of things more than he's already tempting. So the rapture is a horrible teaching. Because if you really believe there's a second chance, we'll just wait around for it till then.
Well, when we look through to the end times, Bible study this week and last week for a little bit of time to come, they're in the book of Revelation, which is that looking forward to the end. Is your job as a pastor to get me to look through Christmas to Easter to Good Friday? Because it seems like
Good Friday to Easter.
Good Friday to Easter.
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, well, all right. See, you got me confused with looking forward to go back and back.
Well, in fact, you're correct. You can't really understand Easter unless you remember Good Friday.
Yeah. So, but is it your job as a pastor to preach during Advent to get me through Christmas? That's not the stopping point. That's not our destination, the birth of the child. We're not.
Yes. What really bothers me today is, and I think I'm talking about the same way you are, is that so many people suggest that Advent is the time in which we are to prepare. And so I ask the question, how do we prepare? And the answer is, you really can't. That's my answer. There's no preparation for him returning. If you're a Christian, there's no need to prepare. If you're a non-Christian, you can't give. I read something recently where it says here, the way to prepare for Advent is to be repentant, to pray, and to be patient. Now, I'm quite confident that would mean all impatient people are going to hell. You know, well, so that's ridiculous.
Well, we have to thank the good folks at Wikipedia for that.
Oh, yes. It's always
fun.
Yes. Looking at Wikipedia, that's from the Internet, as they think how we prepare for Advent.
But it's pragmatic. It's practical advice.
But not in preparing for the Advent of Christ in the sense of returning. It may be something that we would encourage people to do, but the repentance of sin and praying, there's not a way that you can just tell people, okay, you need to be repentant of your sin, because that's kind of like telling them you need to be humble. Proper preaching doesn't take place by ordering, by the law, in telling someone this is the way you should be. It actually initiates the process by the preaching. The way you get people to be repentant of their sins is to point to the cross, and see, that's how necessary it was for him to do that, because of what you've done. Then the Holy Spirit moves in them and they say, wow, I really thank you for that. And that repentance comes about. By the way, speaking of Thanksgiving, we had a call during the break reminding me that the sermon I heard last week was not first Sunday in Advent, or first Wednesday. It was Thanksgiving, the backward, the forward. But as I was listening to it, I was considering it. What a wonderful Advent sermon this could be also. But so if the person who called, you know, doesn't understand that.
Just erase the word Thanksgiving and replace
Advent
the word
for
Advent.
You know,
we are thankful for this Advent tide.
And we're not going to say who called, but maybe she'll think about it when she prepares my supper. At any rate,
I won't tell folks where you went to speak with her.
Yeah. The season of Advent was one in which we do prepare, but we don't do the preparing. We immerse ourselves in word and sacrament, and God spontaneously prepares us.
So is the first misconception of Advent that we're looking forward to the birth of a child? We're looking forward to the return of the Savior, right? Or are we looking forward to the birth of the child?
We are looking forward to the birth of the child because it is kind of like a birthday party. Isn't that interesting? You go to a birthday party who somebody was born 90 years ago. Why are you celebrating that? The celebration really wasn't so much for my mother about her life today, but all that she had done for so many people during the 90 years. And therefore, people were thankful that she had been born. So we really were celebrating a birth of 90 years ago. And that's what we do at Christmas. We celebrate a birth, but we need to remember the purpose of the birth. In my mother's case, the purpose of the birth was for God to use her to bring many by hearing her confession of faith to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. But Jesus had another purpose in being born. He hardly converted many people at all, tell you the truth. The disciples probably did more on one day in Pentecost than Jesus did during his entire lifetime.
Really?
Yeah.
The 5,000, yeah.
Well, Pentecost was 3,000.
3,000, I'm sorry.
But
I was looking forward to the increase.
Yes. Maybe it wasn't counting women and children.
There you go.
So the 5,000 at Pentecost, probably.
You. You're a gracious man.
They were probably brought to a faith because they were unbelievers. But many of the people that Jesus brought to faith, he didn't bring to faith. I'll give you an example. The blind man in chapter 9 of John, though he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that did not make him a believer. He already was a believer. He was a believer in looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. He was a true believer. And all that Jesus did in many cases is show that he was a fulfillment of the belief they already had. And so their faith moved up one step that now the Christ had come. But you're hard-pressed to find people who were unbelievers that Jesus actually converted. About the closest you can get is the woman at the Samaritan well, and maybe that town there, assuming that Samaritans would be considered by God to be unbelievers, and there might be a question on that. But be that as it may, there's no doubt that the apostles really converted unbelievers to faith. So what was Jesus' purpose? It was one of the gifts of the wise men. There was gold.
Why is it king?
And it wasn't Frankenstein. It was frankincense. And it was myrrh.
Have you ever smelled that stuff?
No, but it is. If you're talking about the stuff I'm talking about, it's embalming fluid.
Yeah.
And so, but that would have been a more perfumey. But can you imagine being a mother and receiving on the birth of your child or about a year later when the wise men arrived, embalming fluid? Now, they knew that was going to happen because they knew where he was, though the Lord had either inspired them to see, know that, a vision, or they read the Old Testament. But you can't read the Old Testament without realizing he's born to die. Pierced in hands and feet, Psalm 22. Whipped, the transgressions of our sins laid upon us, laid upon him, you know, Isaiah 53. There's just too much information in the Old Testament. And why he had to die was he had to take rid of the thing that separated us, which was the curse of sin. And the day that you sin, death is the result. If it was me who paid it, it would have been an eternal death. Because it was Jesus who paid it, it was in a sense, from our point of view, chronologically, a temporary death, but a sure division and separation between him and the Father, as he himself said, my God, why have you forsaken me?
So we're waiting. We follow Wikipedia. We're supposed to be patiently waiting.
Well, there, the patience, you may have patience or not. I'm not impatient at all for him to come right now because I've got a lot of things on my schedule I have to finish, see. And
now, but aren't we supposed to pray, come Lord Jesus? This is confusing.
Yes, if he would come right away, I'm sure I'm not going to be upset and say, oh, I was just about ready to go out and see a group of people, and I was really, thanks a lot. Couldn't you have waited till after?
Such a lunch they prepared.
Yeah, exactly. And the people I feel more impatient, a lot of them were my shut-ins because their spouse was gone. Most of their friends were gone. They were alone, except for calls from people at the church or relatives were out of town, so many of them. More than one said, I wish the Lord would take me right now. And that was definitely impatience. And even when they went into a coma, others would say, I wish that she or he would be taken, without realizing that if that person is not being taken at that point, it's because God still has a purpose for them.
Even now, in a coma?
Yes, that's a good question, because the faith that one needs to recognize that even your loved one in a coma is still a child of God and fulfilling a purpose. I do know, and you see movies on this all the time, where one of the spouse comes down with cancer, and it just brings the two, the husband and wife, closer together. And I've seen that happen, where all of a sudden the material things of the world aren't near as important to you when you realize one of your loved one is at death's door. So God always, there is no such thing, what do they call that all the time, to die in dignity, which simply means that I want to take my own life. I mean, how dumb is that when you stop and think about it? It's the very opposite. To die with dignity means that you die when God's ready for you to die, not when you call the shot. Because to die in dignity today means that you're going to become God. It's a really self-absorbing kind of... But we're in the midst of that. People don't have people have abortions because they don't want a needed child. People have homosexual relationships, which is totally self-absorbing. They want to have with the same sex. In other words, they want to love themselves from a gender point of view. It's totally curved in. In fact, one of the Latin words for sin is incurvatus se, which means you curve in on yourself. We call it self-centeredness. But if you look at all the immorality going on in the world, they had a... I listened to part of yours this morning, but maybe it was the Ask the Pastor. Yes, with Paul, where they were talking about people living in marriage or living together before marriage. And the pastor there was making a great point that years ago, they wouldn't tell the pastor about it. Today, they're kind of, okay, we're doing it. What are you going to do about it? Kind of attitude, which he was really on board there. And a lot of pastors are being lukewarm about this. And he made a suggestion I never thought of, is that when somebody in your congregation has a 50th anniversary and wedding or something like that, you should make a big thing about that and use it as a tool to remind the young people about God's way of how marriage is to work and living together, etc.
Hmm. You know, you were talking about the sort of the symbolic representations of things. When it comes to Advent, this family has moved. The house was put up for sale. But my favorite Christmas display that I always, very near where I lived, over on Holly Hills, someone had built what looked like a manger and had put straw in it. But coming up from that manger was a cross, and there was a crown of thorns on that then. And they had that sort of uplit very nicely. And
that's very good.
It was a beautiful reminder of what the season was about.
Yeah, that's really... And was Santa Claus bowing down in front? I've seen that.
I've missed
that. You know that?
I've missed that.
I can't believe that. But Mano, you can't understand the Jesus Christ phenomenon apart from the cross of Christ. Mm. We need to focus on the Christ cross all the time. And that's why the wise men, he actually, you know, was born to die. And remember, Simeon in the temple even said that to Mary.
Oh, yeah.
A sword will pierce your heart. And that was, of course, at the cross. And all that Mary did was ponder them in her heart. You know, it would show she can't be co-redemptrix because she's not omniscient. She would have known about that. And
poor Simeon, just hanging out in the temple.
He didn't think he was. In fact, there's a fellow who was not impatient at all for end times. Remember how he then begins the end of that song, where he says, let us now thy servant depart in peace.
Sing that every Sunday.
Because I have now seen, you know, the one I was waiting for. Now he was ready to go. Before that, he wasn't. And I guess there would have been some, both to him and the woman there, some vision or dream they had or word from God that they would not die until they saw the Messiah. And he recognized them right away when he came in the temple. That had to be by inspiration of the Holy Spirit.
So the cross is not exactly the broken, bloody body on the cross. It's not exactly what I'm used to seeing at Christmas time.
No, but that was, I always tried to do that for the Christmas sermon. Somehow you had to bring the cross in, the purpose for which he was born, in order to die.
See, now you're spoiling it for the kids.
Well, whatever they get for Christmas, they're
getting tongue in cheek, I say that
yeah,
to you.
Yeah, I understand that. They're getting a million times better. And it's really interesting with our grandkids, you know, 5 and 2, 3 years old, that they're praying to Jesus when they eat and talking about and learning some hymns and this sort of thing. So even out of the mouth of babes, that can come about. But each age is different. Yeah, you want to be saying, yes, the little baby is there in order that spikes can go through his wrist. You want to be saying that to a little child, although maybe somebody's listening to this right now with a little child beside him. I keep forgetting I'm on the radio. But at any rate, because remember, we are where you are, so wherever you are, we can be there. Well, when we get back, we should talk one thing about the Advent wreath before we leave.
Please do. Straighten out the candle controversy while you're doing that.
Well, once again, we have different customs depending on which part of the world you're from. But by and large, there's 4 candles, often with a 5th candle in the middle. The first candle is referred to as the prophecy candle, and the second one announcing the period of waiting. The second one is, of course, the Bethlehem candle, symbolic of the Christ child. The third is the shepherd's candle, which reminds us we're to share the good news of the Christ child. And the fourth candle is the candle of the angel. Of love and final coming. Now, depending if the 4 candles are, if you choose white as the main color, normally the shepherd's candle is pink, and then in the center you would have a red candle, which would be lit on Christmas Eve. But you could choose that the candles could be therefore violet or blue, and the candle in the center then would be white. So depending on the color of the outside candles, and all of them have more significance than what I just said, the main candle, Christmas Eve, is lit, and the rest are doused, is the Christ candle, which reminds us that Christ is the light of the world. And often in a service on Christmas Eve, won't they take that down the aisle, and people will light candles that they're holding. And then the whole thing is over with, as they begin to sing Silent Night with all these lit candles in their hand.
Isn't it sad that it's for most people? I think they miss sort of the richness and understanding what's going on there, because it's really sort of a wax hourglass. It's just a countdown. One more Sunday down, one more Sunday down,
yeah.
One more Sunday down.
Yeah, it's kind of like Lent. Somebody said, I have suffering during Lent. I've got to go to 6 services on Wednesday. That's my suffering.
Hey, at my church, we have a potato bake every Wednesday. It's pretty good.
Oh, my.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. When we get back from this break, Long Gospel, we'll return. We'll talk with Tom about what it takes to preach a good sermon. What are you trying to communicate? Is there a lack of participation in our culture on issues like gay marriage and abortion because we're just not hearing this message proclaimed clearly from the pulpit? We'll be back in just a moment.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker and Roland Lettner, Monday through Friday at 4 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.